Let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. As you turn to Titus 2, what's amazing, we're looking at the fourth word. We're progressing through the list of the five qualities of the godly older women, and we've come to the fourth one. And the fourth one is a summary word. And I was sharing with Bonnie, I always preach my message to her ahead of time and just, you know, clarify things and see if she understands what I'm talking about. This fourth word is amazing. I mean, when I start reading this, and I'll read it with you, it says in starting in verse 3 that the older women likewise, referring back to verse 2, the men, that they be, and then here comes this list, reverent in behavior, which that's the Greek word, but the meaning of that is that they live a holy life as a representative of God. Remember talking about representing God. So they live this holy life in an unholy world, not slanderers, talking about their tongue being harnessed by God. They speak gracefully, with let your speech be always with grace. Not given to much wine, we saw last week, disciplining their appetites in an undisciplined world. But look at this next one. Teachers of good things. Now in English, teachers of good things. So four English words. It's one word in Greek. It's good things teaching. And it's kalo didaskalos. And it's just one word. And it's a person who's characterized by their life teaching good things. So I thought, oh, that's interesting. That's an interesting word. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. This says that a person who wants to honor, and especially this woman who wants to follow God's track, their life is a constant teaching lesson, listen, of what God says is good. That makes us very powerful. This single word in the Greek language sums up the entire reason we all live on earth. Do you remember last time we talked about the judgment seat of Christ and how we're going to stand there and God's going to summarize our whole life, whether it is good or bad? This person's life is pointing out to everyone, especially by example, this word means to model, what God says is good. That's a very powerful life. A representation, it's like a giant billboard that says, this is what God says is worth living for. Very powerful. The entire reason we live on earth. The statement of God's plan for all women in one word sums up all that will last forever. Remember, God says the only thing that's going to last forever is what's good. All the rest will be burned up and will be remembered no more. It's going to be gone. It's worthless. It's nothing. This word explains how to keep from suffering loss at Christ's judgment seat. Live for what's good. But don't just do it personally. Live in such a way, it says, that your life teaches others how to follow that path, how to live for what is good, how to receive. This word together with the next one talks about how to receive Christ's well done. This word describes teaching from example. This word with the final word, the admonished word that's right after, speaks of confronting those who don't know what God expects or don't know that what they're doing doesn't match up with what God expects. And by either example, teachers of good things, or admonishing, as we'll see next time, actually coming alongside them and saying, you need to stop that, you need to start this, those together help to shape the direction of people's lives, especially young ladies, and helps them to model God's plan as it expressed in His Word. Well, the Lord who wrote the book here explains how to live. And in Titus 2, we come to the summary. God reduces down every choice, every decision, every plan, and every goal in life for a believer down to one of two choices. And He says you have two types of choices, two types of plans, two types of goals. Either that plan or thought or action is good, and God will keep it forever. Or it was bad, and God burns it. Now, have you ever you know, it's springtime. Have you noticed all the garage sale signs are springing up, and barn sales and lawn sales and neighborhood sales and everything? And what people do is they're dragging out of the storage all this stuff, and they put it on tables and try and sell it. And if it doesn't sell, they either take it to Goodwill or they put it on the curb for the what? For the trash. Yeah, or for the people that drive around and pick it all up. Yeah, so they could put it in their garage and haul it out later. But if you think about it, God says that's what our life is like. It's either something that's good that God wants to save forever, or it's something that's bad that he's going to throw out. And so, according to Jesus, there are only two settings on God's sorter. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus explains how God sorts things, how God differentiates. There are only two settings on God's sorter. In Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 19. And with that sorting system God has, God sorts our lives into two piles. And God's two piles are save or burn, good or bad. Save the good stuff, burn. God doesn't take it to Goodwill. He burns it. He gets rid of whatever's bad. Can I remind you over and over again, this isn't talking about sin. Sin was once and for all taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. Once and for all. There's no record of my sin. There is no penalty that will ever be paid for my sin. It's already been paid for once and for all by Christ. That's what justification means. That God declares that the record of my sin is gone. The payment of the penalty for my sin was put on Christ. But he's talking about all the rest of our life, what we're spending the majority of our time doing. According to Jesus, God has these two settings. Now, have you ever noticed Jesus always deals in sharp contrasts and absolutes? With Jesus, there's no middle ground. Now, with a lot of people, we like to have this kind of comfortable middle ground. We know what God says and we know what God says, but then we don't know what to do. So we just kind of, we get this wide, we call it just the kind of the undetermined or in the middle or whatever. But Jesus wasn't like that. That's why people didn't like him. He didn't leave any room for wiggling. He didn't leave any room. He says either you are or you're not. Now, see, this is what I mean. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Jesus said this, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Anything you lay up on earth, moth and rust, destroy, thieves break in and steal, don't lay it up there. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, he says you can have possessions, but the ones you treasure, the ones that you want to keep, don't lay them here because they're going to get ruined. Lay them up in heaven because in heaven there's neither, verse 20, moth nor rust, and there's no thieves to break in. But the reason for this is, look at verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says wherever you're laying stuff up is where your attention's going to be. So, Jesus said there are only two banks. The one where things get lost, stolen, rusted, and moth-eaten, and the one where things are secure forever. How do you like that? That's pretty absolute. He says, make a choice. Secondly, keep going to chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus makes a second statement, another one of these absolute. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and anything else, is what he's saying. There are only two masters, but only one can be loved, only one can be served, only one can be pleased by our lives. So God says all of life is deciding what bank you're going to use, what master you're going to serve. But he doesn't stop there. Look at chapter 7, just across the page. Look at verse 13. Jesus said this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many on that road, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You notice how absolute he is? You notice how everything is a strong, sharp contrast, two choices, clearly what they are. There are only two roads, Jesus said, that we can walk while we're here on earth. One goes to heaven, one goes to hell. No middle road, no other way, no second choice. It's either heaven or hell. It's either the bank of heaven where you don't lose anything, or the bank of earth where you lose everything. It's either God as master or anything else. But you can't have both. So Jesus makes these strong contrasts. Now, that means that for all of God's born-again children, Christ Jesus has only two categories he uses to rate everything we do. See these two choices. He just, everything that comes to him goes one of two directions. There are only two categories he rates what we do. He sorts the constant stream of activities his children do in this life. Now think about it. Everything we do in life, the Bible says we do in the presence of God. Remember all those, some of you are slugging through, reading through the Bible. Right now, you know, I'm in Judges and Ezekiel, and as I'm slugging through and reading the Bible, you get to all those lists of this person did this which was evil. But you know what it says? In God's sight. How the Bible postures life. We're here on earth, and God is on his throne, and our life is rising up in his sight. Now think about it. Our whole life is like a pipeline that's coming up from earth, and it's coming up, and it's spilling out in front of God, and he's looking at it. Think of your life as a pipeline that you're putting stuff into, and it's just rising up, and it's just flowing out into the presence of the Lord. Now, with that, each of us live out our life as believers. We're only talking about believers this morning. This Titus is to Christians. Our life is like this pipeline being poured out before God. Now, think about that. Every day, every moment, every thought, every action goes into this pipeline stretching up into heaven, and it spews out that every action, that every thought, and that every motive at Christ's feet. And when that comes out in front of him, the scriptures tell us he's doing something with it. We read that last week in 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to read it again in 2 Corinthians. Now, at the start, God judicially erases, zaps, and gets rid of every sin. So sin doesn't get in the pipeline. God doesn't have sin from us blowing out that pipeline into his face. So don't worry about that. That's the wonder of redemption. So sin is never in the pipeline. But everything else in life flows upward from us into the very presence of God. And as it comes out, it's sorted. Now, turn with me. This is what we're going to read this morning, to 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5. So go past the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Because God says, remember I said he has two piles, the save and the burn? You know what he calls those? He simplifies life down into two categories. Everything in life is either good in his sight or bad in his sight. Now, remember the bad we defined last week as worthless, good for nothing. That's why he burns it. God isn't a pack rat. He doesn't just save and, you know, just throw everything together and say, it's just all mixed up in there. No, no. He clearly, when it comes, good and bad. Now, think about that. If it's good, it's worthy of God, it pleases him, and it's worth God keeping forever. Now, that should cause us to pause. There's something I can do at home, at work, in the car, out in the arenas of life that is so special. God wants to keep it forever. And there are things I can do, and I'm not talking about sinful, I'm just talking about neutral things. There are things that I can do that God watches at home, at work, out in the arena of life, that God says, that's not worth saving. I'm going to get rid of that. That I'm going to burn. That other pile goes into the incinerator. It's bad, it's worthless, it's unworthy of God, and to God, from his perspective, it's not worth saving. Now, that's so human. I mean, that's what we all go through. That's why we have trash cans, both on our video cameras and in our computers and around our house. We have to make this decision. We have to be constantly saying, that's not worth keeping. If I keep that, you know, like we were just grilling, and you know how the paper that's around the meat, you know, has blood on it? Well, if you keep that very long, it stinks. I mean, that goes right into the trash. It's not worth keeping. It has attachments to it we don't want. As our lives are lived, at the instant of salvation, all sin is forgiven. All sin is paid for, and it's eternally gone. But after salvation, with sin taken from the record of our life, everything else we do is classified as good or bad. That is going to tie right into Titus 2 as we look at 2 Corinthians 5. Because the sorting is called the judgment seat of Christ. And the description of it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. And the fire is already burning. And the product of our life is already starting to be measured by God. Because Paul says that I have fruit that is going into eternity. Paul regularly addressed the saints as he wrote his epistles. He says, I have fruit that's accruing to my account. He had an account. He knew that in front of God, there are these two piles, and he knew one of them was just incinerated, but he knew that something was piling up in the other one. That's what's amazing. The verses to ponder, starting in verse 9, we're going to get to the one word definition of what's worth living for. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9, we're going to read all the way to 15. And think about it, especially when we get to the end of verse 10, okay? Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Now, we saw this before. I showed you in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 1, Paul said he taught the Thessalonians that their whole life was to please God. He says it again later, right here, verse 9. The aim of my life, whether I'm here or somewhere else, whether I'm here or in the presence of the Lord, my goal in life is to be well-pleasing to him. So we have a real clear mandate in life. Now, why? Why should we even worry about our life since we're all forgiven and going to heaven if we know Christ? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us, this is very individual, it's very much a summary of our life, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body. You see, it's not just right here. It's not just on Sunday. It's not just, you know, at this hour. And it's not just when we're in our life group. It's the whole time of our redeemed life that we live in our body. Everything we do, it's going to be measured at this moment. The things, verse 10, that we may receive the things done in the body according to what we have done. But look at this, this one word summary of what matters. Right at the end of verse 10, whether good, that's the save pile, or bad, that's the 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 incinerator pile. So what God said the goal of all of our lives is to please him by living for what's good. And as Titus 2, 3 says, to spend our lives helping others see in our life and hear as we talk to them and shape their lives so that they can have things done in their body that are good. Keep reading, verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we're well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. For we don't commend ourselves to you again, but we give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance but not in heart. See, there are a lot of people that appear to be lovers of the Lord. They just don't. It doesn't change their heart. It doesn't change their direction, their motives. Verse 13, for if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. People are saying, you're overboard, Paul. He said, well, it's for God. If we're of a sound mind, if you agree with us, it's for you. It's helpful to you. But here's what kept Paul going. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, Jesus died on the cross once and for all. Then all died, everyone who is saved, identified with Christ's death. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live, here it is, should no longer live for themselves. But what are we supposed to do? The end of verse 15. But live for him who died for them and rose again. How is that? Don't spend the majority of your waking hours with stuff that he's incinerating. Live for what pleases him, for what is good. That's what Paul said. The love I have for the one who died for me constrains me to live for what's good. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd teach us this morning from your word, by your spirit. These words that we just read come directly from you. They were poured out by your spirit. And so each one of them is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It can change us if we'll just agree. And by faith say, Lord, I submit. I repent. I want your way. You will change us here today. I pray that we would live for what's good. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Think of that one word. Look down at the end of verse 10, the word good. Now look at that word and think of this. That is what God says is the currency of heaven, good. That the currency is what you have and use and has value. That's the currency of heaven. And good is the label that marks what God, the Lord of all, says is worth pursuing in your life. Now, if we're all going on a shopping trip, you know, they have those. You can sign up to get on a bus and pay a fee, and they'll drive you around and drop you at places to go shopping. They have shopping tours. I know there's a city down in Missouri called Branson. They have these big busloads of people that come, and they shop all day and eat in between the shopping, and then they go to shows at night, and they sleep, and they get up in the morning and eat and shop all day and go to shows at night. It's kind of the ultimate fun. If you own a mini storage or something, I guess. But they love it. But if you were shopping for anything, and there were two brands at the store that were offered for sale, one brand was certified as worthless, of no value, and only good for burning. That's one label. And the other label they carried in the store was good, certified as worth keeping forever. So the store has two brands, and they're clearly marked. Think about that. How about also, if you knew that at the end of your shopping trip, as you're getting on the bus, anything with the certified worthless label would be stripped away from you. If you happened to spend your money on that, before you got on the bus, they would kind of like, you know, when you go through the security, if you have a water bottle, they take it away from you. If you have a normal-sized toothpaste tube, you know, one of those 3.2-ounce ones or 3.4 or 4.1-ounce, they strip it away from you. And they have those great big barrels. I remember at the first of our airline thing, they used to have huge barrels, and you'd see all these shaving cream cans and hand lotion and water bottles and big tubes of toothpaste and knives and bombs. You know, everything. They put everything in there. But 99% of it was toothpaste, mouthwash, and shampoo. But if you knew that at the end of the day, anything that the certified worthless label is on would be stripped away from you and tossed into an incinerator to be forever gone, what would you pick up on your shopping trip? See, that's the concept. Everything is either good or bad to God. The simple choice, good or bad, at the end of verse 10, is what God says life is all about. You know, we need to start thinking in God's terms. We like this blurry middle. We like to say, not sure, we'll just keep doing it. If God says it's good, he has described it and said that's good. If God says it's bad, he has described it. And God says, I want you to think about that. Now, back to Titus 2. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go to the right, because I want to show you something, which I honestly never thought about until I got up to my neck in this passage. I knew 2 Corinthians 5:10 says God classifies everything as good or bad. But it was like a compartment. That's a judgment seat of Christ. And so I've been plowing along through Titus 2. Now plow along with me and look what it says. In verse 3, God expresses a simple desire that he has for every woman to live for what is, look at verse 3, good. He says, I want you to teach and model with your life what is good. What are good things? What has the label on it, good? What has on it that it will last forever? What has on it that it won't be incinerated? Explain that to people. And by your choices, demonstrate that to people. All of a sudden, I see that the Titus 2, 3, chapter 2, verse 3, the last word there, the fourth quality is going through life. You're on the same bus. You're on the same shopping trip saying, oh, I wouldn't get that. At security, they're going to take it away from you. You're going to throw that away. They're going to burn it. I wouldn't get that. I would get that. And you demonstrate that by what you get. See, that's what this Titus 2 woman is. She models and lives and teaches what is good that makes our lives count. Now think about that. This is the most powerful lesson of the whole passage. This woman's whole life is dedicated to teaching what is good, to teaching what God says lasts forever. The Lord, who says he wants women to teach what is good, explains exactly what will make it through the fires of Christ's inspection. You know, when you go to the post office and you're going to mail something, there's this little thing on the wall. And even for those who can't read, it has little pictures. And it has flame. So anything that's combustible, and it has explosion, anything that's explosive, you can't mail that stuff. It says it. And if you try to, they'll throw it out or they'll come after you and say, you shouldn't have mailed that, and they'll fine you. The Lord, who says he wants women to teach what is good, has put out a notice of exactly what will make it through the fires of his inspection. The Heavenly Father who rewards those who do his will. Remember, it says that. Jesus kept saying, your Heavenly Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you openly. He explains precisely what is expected at Christ's judgment seat. And our wonderful, merciful Savior that we'll forever adore has told us in specific detail what makes it to heaven. Now, immediately you say, okay, where? In the 31,000 verses of the Bible, in the 1,189 chapters, in the 66 books, where exactly is that? Well, that's what Titus 2 is all about. The answer's right in front of us. It says in verse 3, teachers of good things, and then it starts in verse 4, right with this list of qualities. So actually, the good things are right where we are. The whole church was to be harnessed to train the individual members of that church, the individual pieces, the parts of the body, the cells of the body of Christ, us as individuals, how to focus on the good things. Titus 2 is the one place in the whole New Testament where God commands a set of lifestyle choices that were to be taught to every man and woman and boy and girl. That's why I'm so focused on this chapter, because it's so clear that we almost go right by it. It's like, can it be that clear? Can God really summarize how we're to live? Can we really know how we're supposed to live so we can go through life confidently? Yes. The Lord said, teach these life choices right here in this passage to every woman. Model these characteristics stated in these verses all of your life. Model them. Admonish any woman who's not living the way this chapter explains and ask her, as we'll see next week, to come to her senses. That's what admonish means. It's come to your senses. Come on. We're in line of security. They're going to take all that away from you. And you admonish, you say, don't do that. Live for what pleases God. Basically, starting in verse 3, God says, this is my simple plan to make your life last forever, to make you not lose anything, to make you not suffer loss, to make you not to not experience the sorrow. That's why it says in when we get to heaven, he's going to wipe away all tears. Do you know why? Because people at the judgment seat of Christ suffer loss. Someone came and said, I thought there's no sorrow in heaven. Paul says that at the judgment seat of Christ, there are some who are going to suffer absolute loss. Believers, Christians, people in the presence of God, eternally secure, are going to suffer loss. Amazing. How do you keep from suffering loss? Well, first, look at verse 3 of Titus 2. Understand, God has specific desires that show what a mature woman. Now, if the front line of this platform right here where I'm standing, if this is your lifetime, and this is birth, and this is death, this line constitutes an entire life. And God says in Titus 2, this part is what I want as you're maturing, and this part is what I want when you're mature. So he summarizes an entire woman's life as the qualities, seven of them, that I want to see in your younger days, and I want these five to be the capstone of your life. He starts with the capstone. This is what he says. These are the life priorities for a mature, for a woman who has come to the point where she says, my life belongs to God. I want these five things. I want you to live a holy life in an unholy world. No matter how unholy it gets, I want you to live a holy life. That's reverent behavior. Not slandering. I want you to have your tongue harnessed. If your tongue's under control, everything's under control. Not given to much wine. I want you at this end. It's talking about the same woman. All 12 characteristics that I'm going to read are about the same woman. But God says, I want you to come and have your whole life directed toward these ultimate ones, these pinnacle, these mature signs, and that is that you be not given to much wine. You discipline every appetite, and that you be teaching by your life, your whole life, that you be teaching what's good, what lasts forever, and that you admonish. That means you invest in others. You don't just watch them doing what's wrong. You step out of your comfort zone. You come near to them. And in fact, Paul uses the word paramutheo. You whisper in their ear. And you say, you know what? I struggle with that too. And it's so passing and it's so empty and it's not worth investing your life in. And I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God will convict you. And look at these verses. That you put off those things in your life. That's what that admonishment is. So those five things are the life priorities. Then keep going. Look at the rest of verse 4 and verse 5. God says, secondly, not only do you have that as your goal in life, verse 3 and the first part of verse 4, but secondly, you make it your life choices to become, as a young woman, these seven things. Verse 4, love your husbands. What does that mean? Cultivate self-sacrificing love. Marriage is all about self-sacrifice. You can't make it if both of you want to have your own way. And God says, I want wives to learn to sacrifice for their husbands. Why? Because it gets their attention. They say, what are you doing? Say, I'm obeying the Lord. Why? Because I love you, respect you. And he told me to. The husband goes, oh, is there anything I'm supposed to do? See, all of a sudden they're open to learning, and godly older men are supposed to be working on them anyway, and to love their children. That's a nurturing love. That, and by the way, if at the beginning of your life you learn to nurture little ones, when those little ones grow up, you never stop nurturing them, and you start taking others in the church and nurturing them. That's what God's plan is all about. And thirdly, to be discreet. And focus on God in a foolish world, and to be chaste and pursue modesty in an immodest world, and to be a homemaker, pursue homemaking in a hostile world. There's supposed to be these homes that are havens for people, and you have to pursue that. And to be good, that word actually means kind, to pursue kindness in a very harsh world. And finally, pursuing obedience to their own husbands, a submission in a rebellious world. Well, God instructed the mature godly women to each find a younger woman in the church and spend time with her and teach her by the example of your life how to change her attitude, how to change her marriage, how to change her family, how to coach and train and model them. Paul didn't call for Titus as the pastor to train every woman in these qualities. He singles out the women of faith, those who had already learned to love their husbands, learned to love their children, learned to be reverent, godly, and modest, and wise. And he charged those to teach the women. Well, your life and my life is poured out before God today. The pipe is right in front of Christ's throne. And what's pouring out every day is either going on the good pile that he says in his word is going to last forever, or it's going on the burn pile. Every day, every choice. It's written down what's in both piles. But you know what most people need, and that's what Paul wrote Titus about? It's not enough to just read this and to hear a lecture about it. What's needed is for a loving, wise, exemplary person, older man for young men, older woman for young women, to come alongside and to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what God calls me and you to. And I have yielded my life to God's plan. Have you? What are you going to put in your pipeline? What are you going to spew out in before the face of God? What's he going to do with your life? How much is he going to put on the burn pile? How much is he going to say, that's worthy of saving forever? Let's live, and let's teach, and let's model what's good and pleases God. Father, I thank you that we can be teachers of good. We can choose with our lives to live for what's good. We can choose to live for what will last forever, what won't go on the burn pile. And then we can explain to others and make it our priority of life to nurture others. You've said that's what a woman of grace is characterized by. And I pray that the women of grace in this church would say, and that's what I want to do for your glory with my life. And we pray that in the precious name of Jesus and for his pleasure alone, that you might be pleased with our lives. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.